Let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction and for our worship and for our praise of the eternal God. We turn now to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 3 in the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 3. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord grant his blessing upon that public reading of his most precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may he do so to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. Congregation, I direct your prayerful attention once again to those words which I read to you in your hearing there from the Gospel of Matthew and the third chapter. And with the Lord's gracious enabling and guidance this evening, I take for my text the words found in the seventh verse. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And there are essentially three things from this text that I want to consider this evening by God's help. And so pray that the Lord might speak to your soul Friends, as we come before God tonight, we must realize that we have never dying souls, souls that will go on and live forever. And there is wrath to come. So firstly, we want to think about sin. And then we want to think about wrath. And then we want to think about fleeing. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, it is not hard to picture this very scene that is before us as John the Baptist is there in the wilderness on the east side of the Jordan, baptizing, as he was preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent. Many people were gathering to hear this great and powerful preacher, John the Baptist, one whom Isaiah the prophet, as we have read, spoke about. It is not hard to picture this scene. Matthew here, whose name formerly was Levi, converted, he is writing at a later date and recounting these very things, and the Holy Spirit is giving him the word of God here to write and to record, as he records the days when, as I said, John the Baptist is baptizing there in the eastern side of Judea in the Jordan. Luke chapter 3 in the verse 1 says that it was the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. So we have an accurate date to pinpoint as to these events. And John was preaching repentance, and that is what sinners need to do. For you and I have sinned against God. We live in His world, we live in His universe, we are His creatures. We have His laws impregnated upon the very fabric of our souls. And our conscience accuses us, or else excuses us. Romans 2, 14 and 15. And we know that we are sinners. When we lie, and how many times have we lied and we have been caught red-faced? How many times have we done wrong things and we're embarrassed and we will not speak about our past and our sin? And as John preached, the baptism of repentance, that baptism was a sign that these people that he preached about God's law and the fact that we have violated his God's law, they were baptized as a sign that they had repented. That word repent, in the Greek it's the word metanoia. It means to have a change of heart. It means to have a change of mind. It means to be converted. And really, ultimately, God is the only one that can truly convert the heart and change the mind. But sinners, nonetheless, are commanded in the Word of God to repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Although it is a gift, it is a very clear commandment of God that men should repent. And the Lord Jesus in Luke 13 says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And my dear sinner friend, tonight, if you have not repented, I urge you to repent and to seek the Lord while he may be found, to turn to him while he is near. And so here, as John the Baptist is baptizing men and women who are coming all over from Judea, as they're hearing this one preaching whom the prophet Isaiah spoke of 700 years before that would come and prepare the way of the Lord. Matthew here says, if you notice in the verse 3, this is the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. For this, notice the verse 3, is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And then John later speaks about him, the Lord Jesus, who appears here to be baptized by John, thus identifying with sinners, not that the Lord Jesus needed to repent, but he would later be baptized, as it were, with the baptism of his death. It's a picture, effectively, that he was identifying with his people, who later, when Paul writes to the Romans, he tells us that we are buried with him in baptism. Here Christ is fulfilling all righteousness, coming as the Son of Man, yes, but as the Son of God. Coming as his people's representative, as the second Adam, into this world. So that going in the water, we would, as it were, die with him. As he dies, he would die for the sins of his people. And he would, as he was raised from the death, raise them to eternal life through the work that he does on the cross. Now, John the Baptist is preaching this repentance. Repentance is necessary. If ever we are going to be saved, a man cannot continue on in his sin and not repent, not turn from his sin. It is absolutely necessary that we repent. Except ye repent, said the Lord Jesus, ye shall all likewise perish. And then Acts 17, I quoted from, in the verse 31, God now commandeth that all men everywhere repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness and by that man whom he has ordained. And dear friends, the Bible says in that very passage, whereof he hath given assurance of this unto all men, in that he has raised Christ from the dead. The fact of the matter is that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he had no sin of his own. That's why the grave could not hold him. But he is raised for our justification. And the fact that Christ is raised from the dead, the Word of God says this is living proof that he will judge all men by the one who is appointed. And so here John is preparing the way of the Lord, who would soon come, as we read in this passage, and give his life as a ransom for many. To repent is one thing. We must turn. We must not only be sorry for our sins, but there must be a change of heart, a change in the life. And then, of course, that gives entrance, doesn't it, to the gospel. We need the righteousness which the Lord Jesus Christ provides through his life that he lives here for sinners. Forgiveness of sins. Those who truly repent receive forgiveness of sins, but we need a righteousness before God. We need even God's righteousness. And so here there were these sinners coming and they were going under the water, indicating that they had indeed had truly repented of their sins. But on this occasion, if you notice, young people, open your Bibles there, have a look. On this occasion, John looked up and he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees there, and they were coming forth to be baptized. Now you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, these Pharisees and these Sadducees, these two religious groups, they were rather religious people, but they hadn't truly repented. And there are so many today in churches that are very religious. They'll come along, and maybe you're one that comes along to church, but you've never truly repented. You've never truly been sorry for your sins and sought God's help and grace to turn from your sins. You see, these Pharisees, well, they were legalistic about their religion. Well, they were legalistic in this sense. They approached service to God and the commandments of God in a very legalistic way. They did the bare minimum. Well, they were very faithful in their tithe giving and everything else, and they did it to the nth degree, but they didn't do it with their heart. They didn't do it because they loved God. They didn't do it because they cared for the things of God. They did it as a legalistic system to somehow think that they could make themselves right with God. Outwardly, they appeared fine, moral. They did all the small commands, as it were, and they, as the Lord Jesus said, they ignored the weightier matters of the law. They strained at gnats, but they ignored the weightier matters of the law. No love to God. No love to fellow men. They approached religion. They approached worship to God purely in a legalistic way. The Sadducees were somehow more liberal. They were more the sort of scholars, more liberal. The Pharisees, they added law upon law, like the rabbis. They added law upon law, upon the law of God, making their own traditions, and thus making the law of God null and void. And so when he saw these strict Pharisees, Sadducees, standing there next to the Jordan River, wanting to be baptized, waiting to be baptized. You notice there, John looked at them and declared with these chilling words, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know the Ten Commandments, a summary of them the Lord Jesus Christ gives. It's to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor. The first four commandments of the table of the law are our love and our duty to God. But they only obey those on a very surface level. And you can come to church and sort of even keep the Lord's Day and come into chapel and worship like this, but your heart is far from God. You can be in the right place at the right time and come and be like these people who appear to be fine. These Pharisees, they adorn themselves in long robes and phylacteries and long beards. They prayed on the street corners, but they didn't go home and pray to God in their closets. Have you ever prayed to God in private? Have you had personal dealings with God? Well, these Pharisees weren't like that. They loved, as the Lord Jesus said, to pray on street corners. They loved to give before men their alms. They ashened their faces to pretend that they were fasting and going without food. Meanwhile, their bellies were full. That was the Pharisee. You see, it's very easy to deceive. And so the Lord, or rather here John says, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And that is that I want to think about here tonight. Firstly, sin and wrath and fleeing. So this is what surprised John. They professed repentance. Maybe you're somebody who attends chapel and you have professed repentance, but your life does not bear fruit. And you notice here he says, "Go and bear fruit worthy of repentance." And they did not in their lives. They were hypocrites. John was only baptizing those who truly showed repentance. And so he warned it. Notice there, who had warned them? "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You see, just a little bit more religion for them. And some people feel that, just a little bit more religion. I'll do something else to add, and thus somehow I'll be justified by God, by more outward observance. And my dear friends, baptism does not change the heart. It doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change our standing before God. And maybe you've asked the pastor or the leader or the deacons or somebody elderly, maybe you've asked to be baptized. They won't change your heart. We want to see if you have true saving religion. If you truly know God. Surely that's the question. So notice he refers to them as a generation of vipers. Will you say, "Well, that's not very flattering"? Well, John here is not name calling them here, but the analogy here of a viper is a very fitting one. If you know anything about snakes, you'll know this about the viper. Is the viper is one of the most lethal snakes and one of the most deceptive snakes. And firstly, we think about these men that he calls vipers. Well, they were men who were proud of themselves. They were men who felt very comfortable around each other. As I said, they wore phylacteries and long robes, and they thought that they had all that pious dress and language that they used and all their traditions and their supposed godliness was good, and they were thus self-satisfied. But God sees the heart. The young people, God saw your heart when you walked in to this church tonight. God saw your heart and sees your heart while you're here tonight. Why are you here? Surely that's the question to ask. Why are you here? Are you here to worship God? Are you here to give God the glory? that is due to his name. We worship here because God is worthy of our praise, of our worship. And he calls them, O generation of vipers. He sees them to be the most wicked and covert sinners. That's what a snake is. It's covert. It lives in stealth. And this is how we come into this world. Deceivers. We deceive our parents. We do something wrong, we blame it on our brother, our sister. We do something wrong, well, it's never our fault. We're not honest with ourselves. Here they were, covert sinners. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to these Jews as being children of Satan. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. The Lord Jesus said of these Jews that they were children of Satan. And my dear friend, let me tell you tonight, as we come into this world, you and I come not belonging to Christ in a saving way. We come into this world, as the Bible says, as children of wrath, children of disobedience, walking after the prince of the power of the air. That's how we come into this world. The plain statement of Scripture is that we are born into this world, into Satan's kingdom, and under his power. Ephesians 2:2. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And when God converts us, what does he do? Colossians 1:13, Paul says, who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. One time the Lord Jesus Christ removed certain devils from a man. He cast them out. And then there was a praise from the lips of a woman from the crowd. She said, blessed be the womb that bare thee, and the paps that gave thee suck. And he said, nay, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. She was giving him praise. And we might admire her for that praise. But the Lord in that same passage said this, he that is not with me is against me. If we're not in Christ's kingdom, and if we're not in saving union with Christ, we're against him. We're under the prince of the power of the air, and we are no better than these Pharisees and Sadducees. Let me show you, I trust, as we continue with this analogy of vipers. Sinners are like vipers. Why? The Bible tells us. When the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 describes the lost sinners of this world, what does he say? He says this, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's how we come to this world. Lies. We come with poisonous words. Hateful words. Maybe hateful words against your parents and your siblings and people that you know. And we even take God's name as a swear word. Poisonous. That's the nature of us. And I know it's not flattering here tonight, but this is what God's indictment is toward us. We become subtle, as Satan was, the subtle one there in the Garden of Eden, who deceived our first parents, and we become like him. You see, the first thing Adam and Eve started to do was to blame each other for their own sin. This is how we come into this world dishonest and full of stealth, lying and deceit are in our hearts, not just on our tongues, but it is what is in the heart. The heart, as Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God knows it. And God knows your heart tonight, that it is full of sin. And thirdly, it is the very nature of snakes to deceive. I don't like snakes. I never have. Snakes, we feel they're untrustworthy. When you look at a snake, it blends in, doesn't it, with all of its surroundings. See it in the wilderness. See how Satan, he appeared as the serpent of old. Deceiving, subtle. He fits into surroundings. And even Satan can appear as an angel of light. See the serpent appear in the lush trees and the plants, but inside they're full of venomous poison. And so is the sinner. When he hears the word of God, he hisses at it. It incites anger and bitterness. How dare you call me a sinner? How dare you say that I'm worthy of God's wrath and his hell? We spit and we kick at God's word. From the word go. These men, they appeared quite pure before most. They were admired by the people of their day. Very wholesome they appeared, having an excellent appearance. But notice that the Lord Jesus Christ carries out his ministry. Notice how they want to put him to death all the time. How they cannot stand when he shows them up in his preaching. That they are hypocrites. He called them at one time whited sepulchres. The Pharisee, he could appear most religious. Hear him in the temple. The parable which the Lord Jesus Christ gives. The Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee prays, I thank God I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that. Well, the poor tax collector could not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was honest with himself, but not the Pharisee. Everything he did was for himself. This is how sinners are. They come to church for themselves by nature. That's why we come. Get a little bit of religion, get a bit of comfort at the end of your life. I'll go to heaven. I'll be justified before God by my charitable works, by my good deeds. That's how they were. An apparent obedience to God. Stealth. But inwardly, there was a world of iniquity in their hearts. It was for envy, wasn't it, that they put the Lord Jesus Christ to death? Hatred. And so the sinner in like manner can appear good, wholesome. Going along to church doesn't reveal your heart. God knows your heart tonight. He knows whether you're converted. You know it, as he knows it. You know you're not converted, and God knows it, friend. There's no deceiving God. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so these men were hypocrites. The next thing I would say is that these, we think about snakes and we think particularly about vipers, they crawl on the ground. They're earthly minded. And so are sinners. They don't think about heaven. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, well, I'd rather be somewhere else. Do I have to listen to another sermon? Do I? Another sermon? I'd rather be with my friends. I'd rather be doing this or doing that. God knows it. These men, while they appeared religious, it was all a show. It was all a charade. The sinner is earthly minded. Their belly is a thing of this world. And just like a snake, if a snake is challenged, if it's riled, it'll attack you, it'll spit at you. And so are sinners. The carnal mind, says the Word of God, is enmity with God. It's neither subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's how we come into this world. We don't like to be told we're sinners. We don't want to hear it. We want to be told we're good. It's how we are. And so the minute a sinner hears it, he's filled with enmity. John looked at them. Notice, without qualification, he said, "Ye generation of vipers." All of you. Vipers. And let me say with tenderness and love, God's word tells us the truth. John was speaking the truth. And my dear friend, unless God reveals to you the wickedness of your heart, you'll never be saved. Until you're brought to that place where you see that you are an enemy of God, and that by nature you're a child of wrath, and makes you to see the loveliness of Christ, you'll never repent. You imagine trying to steer a viper from some fire. You're trying to ward it off some logs of fire. Do you think the snake's going to be thankful? No. And it's the same with sinners tonight. I want to speak about the wrath to come. John said, "Go and bear fruit worthy of repentance." Why? Because he said there's wrath to come. And that's the next point now we want to take up. There is wrath to come. The Apostle Paul, he says to the Colossians, "Christ whom we preach, warning every man." And I must warn you. I would not be a faithful minister of God's word if I didn't warn you of the consequence of not repenting to God. The Lord Jesus himself said, "Except ye repent, ye shall perish." So we preach to you warning. Why? Because there is wrath to come. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians, he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel." My dear friends, the gospel is to be obeyed. And those that have obeyed the gospel have firstly repented. You cannot receive the gospel, the good news, until you have received this bad, desperately bad news that you are lost in your sins and that you are full of venomous sin. And your sin will carry you all the way to hell. Peter likewise warns, he says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us," he says, "what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel?" The gospel, again, is to be obeyed. But I say this, you must repent. The gospel is only for those that have repented. Don't claim the Lord Jesus to be your Lord and Savior unless you've repented, unless you've turned. You say, why? Wrath? When John says here, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You say, well, why? God is a God of love. Yes, that's why he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. That he would die for his people there on the cross. And he died for all his people. He most assuredly did. And he said, "I lay down my life for my sheep." And he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. They know themselves to be stray sheep, and they repent." And you must repent, my dear friends. All of God's people repent, each and every one of them. And my Bible says that the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 1:18. God is angry, says the Bible, every day with sinners. And God will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. God says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. He says, their foot shall slide in due time. The Lord will come. Why? Why does God come in wrath? That's the question. Because God is holy. And he's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He detests sin. He hates sin. Psalm 5:5, the Lord hateth all workers of iniquity. And let me say this, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how old somebody is. You can be 8 years old or you can be 80. But God hates sin. Why? Because it is a violation against him who has given laws to his creatures. And we live, when we sin, we live as if God doesn't exist. Or it doesn't matter. I can offend him and continue to offend him and get away with it. What are we? We are little specks living in this vast universe that God has made in this world. And we strut up and down this world as if we own it. As if we owe our very existence to ourselves. But God has made us. And God has made us for himself to glorify him. And if we will not glorify him, he will take wrath and vengeance. And let me say, it is everlasting wrath. Everlasting wrath. And you know, it is in the very angry presence of God forever and forever. Listen to the words of Scripture. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Sinners, my dear friends, will be punished somehow in the very angry presence of a holy God. Not just for a moment, but forever and forever and forever. You notice he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Pharaoh thought that there was no wrath. He thought that he could just live. Who is God that I should serve God, that I should serve him? But Pharaoh was not spared, neither was his army, neither were the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were not spared. God hailed down fire and brimstone upon those ancient cities and destroyed them. You think God will spare you? He will not spare you. God did not spare the ancient world. Genesis 6, the verse 6, we read that it repented God that he had made man. He was grieved in his heart that he had made man. And what did God do? He destroyed millions of people in this world. And God spared just 8 people. In the 600th year, Noah, we read, that God shut Noah into the ark with his family, with just his family. And billions of people were left floating upon the crests of waves who thought God will never take vengeance. Who thought that there's no wrath. And Peter speaks about those who are in that place as Christ preached through Noah to those people in the ancient time who are now reserved in a place of damnation. They are facing the wrath of God now. And if you die now without Christ, the body goes to the grave, the spirit goes up to be with God who gave it. And if you're not one who has repented, the Lord reserves you in a place for the judgment day. You go into wrath. There is wrath the moment you die. You go into a place now, and yet there's wrath to come. Wrath to come. You know the parable which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about concerning Lazarus and the rich man. And what did he say? How Lazarus was there with the Lord in glory, and the gulf was so great fixed between the two. Well, the rich man who never repented of his sins, we read how he lifted up his eyes in torment. He's in wrath now. And then what's going to happen? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. In the last day, we read that all the bodies of people that have ever lived in this world shall be raised. Every person that has ever lived, their bodies will be raised and their souls reunited to their bodies. If you're a Christian, you shall receive a glorious body. Perfect. But if you're lost, what will you take? I'll tell you what you'll take. A decrepit body. This mortal body. But somehow God will make it to live forever and forever in a place called hell. And you begin your time in hell. You think 1 year. But there's wrath to come. You live another year. You live 10 years. You live 20 years. And you realize it's only just begun. And there's wrath to come. There's more wrath to come. It's only just begun. And you will become more decrepit. You will become more loathsome to yourself and to others. Devils will be with you. All the haters and despisers of God will be your companions forever and forever. And my friend, it's only just begun. There is wrath to come. And you will see the blessed children of God at but a distance, but you cannot enter into that place forever and forever. And there's wrath to come. You say, but I'm not ready. I'm not ready to come to God. Friends, you're ready for hell. How can you not be ready? The house is on fire. The roof is on fire. The flames are licking round the doorpost, and you tell me you're not ready? Except you repent, you will perish. My friend, to repent is to come to the Lord and to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to receive you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe that He died for such sinners that come unto Him. That is what it is to repent and to believe the good news. And how will you feel if you do not do all of this and you go into that lost eternity and you remember this sermon as you have heard sermon after sermon in your... How many sermons have you heard warning you to flee from the wrath to come? Many of the Pharisees heard. Not only John the Baptist, but the Lord Jesus Christ. God from heaven preach. But they were so full of sin and venom that they did not repent. And one thing we discover when we do repent, it was all of God drawing us to Him. But let me warn you, the Lord Jesus, He warned those ancient cities of Chorazin, those cities where He did mighty miracles and where He preached and showed that He is God the Son. And you know what He said? He said, woe to you. For it be more tolerable for the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Why? Because they heard the preaching of the gospel and they were warned. And the same is for you. You realize that in the last hour we have met thousands upon thousands of people have died Most have gone to a lost eternity. Over 6,000 to 7,000 people die an hour, and they never hear the gospel. How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? My friends, all who are God's, repent. And they made to hear such sermons. By the power of God, they are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. The Lord Jesus said, except you repent, you shall perish. Hell will be intensely unbearable. Christians are described as those who have fled to Christ for refuge. Hebrews 6:18, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. If you're lost tonight, you have no hope but Christ. All that awaits you is wrath. So my last word is flee from the wrath that is to come. It's coming. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the warnings of Thy word. We thank Thee too, Father, for the command of Thy word that all men should repent and believe upon Thy dear Son, the Saviour of sinners. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that there will be a work done for Thee. As the sermon has ended and as the preacher's mouth has closed, we pray that Thy word would continue preaching to souls. Repent, for there is wrath to come. O Lord, we pray that there will be that work even tonight. We thank Thee for the day that we have been able to enjoy in Thy courts, to praise Thy name, and to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Bless this church, Lord. Meet the needs of Thy people. Gather them together for that sacred worship in the week. Grant them Thy Holy Spirit to pray, and fill them with all joy and gladness in believing. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.